Well, good morning, everyone. Great to have you here this morning, whether you're with us online or in person. Wonderful to be here this morning. And I can encourage you to have your those readings out, and inside of that's the sermon outline. That would be really helpful as we follow along together this morning. One of my favorite literature trilogies, which got turned into a series of trilogy movies, was The Lord of the Rings. It got to read it in high school. J.R. Tolkien's an amazing writer, that's for sure. But it was right on the cusp of those movies coming out in the early 2000s. So right when I was a good high school age, and I loved them. These amazing epic stories. But one of my favorite characters in that is Frodo Baggins. Frodo Baggins, we remember, was that little scrawny hobbit, nothing super special about him, except for the fact that he carries, or is meant to carry, the Ring of Power to Mordor, to Mount Doom, to destroy it so that all of Middle-earth could be saved. It was the very symbol, this ring of evil. And we remember along the way he stumbles. In fact, he gives in to the ring's temptations a number of times. And in fact, when he gets to Mount Doom, at least in the movie, when he gets to Mount Doom and he's about to throw it into the fire, he turns around and he says, what? He says, the ring is mine. He detaches the ring from its chain that was around its neck. He puts it on. And in the end, it's only a fight between him and Gollum over who's going to have the ring that leads to them both. Leads to Gollum falling into the fire and the ring being destroyed. But it's really kind of an accidental destroying. In fact, when Frodo, we see a bit later, when Mount Doom kind of starts to explode and the lava comes down, he kind of lets out this relief, but also way of which of saying, oh, it's gone. It's a way of saying, oh, yes, it's gone, but I miss it. Temptation is complex, isn't it? There are many temptations that we will face every single day. And there's temptations that we sadly fall into because our flesh is naturally weak. Since the fall, since Adam sinned, we have all been failing when it comes to temptation. We've all been giving in to that and sinned. As we saw last week, the people we saw are flocking to the wilderness to see John the Baptist, a prophet, not necessarily because it's good news, but they're confessing their sins because when a prophet turns up, you know judgment is around the corner. It's actually not great news for them. It's a point of desperation that they would be made right with God. So the question is today, is there good news not just for us, but indeed the world when it comes to temptation? And the answer is, well, let's have a look. Because of Jesus, because this morning Jesus shows himself through overcoming temptation to be the faithful Son of God. As we unpack this, let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And we remember last week, it was kind of we ended on a pretty triumphant note where Jesus has been baptized and the heavens part and God the Father appears and says, what? This is my Son, whom I love, in him I am well pleased. Jesus is the anointed one from the Father to accomplish his mission, to usher in to become the king and to usher in a new kingdom of the world. But then the story kind of really takes, as we come to verse 1, really takes an abrupt turn. Because we're told in verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. All of a sudden, Jesus goes from being this triumphant feel to being weakened. Because let's face it, if you're fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, you'd be hungry. Yeah, if I fast for one day, I'd... Well. But we come to the wilderness, and the wilderness is important because the wilderness reminds us of what? Of Israel's own journey. Because in the wilderness where Israel was tested, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 8 help us kind of reflect on that as a whole, but I want to point just to a couple of verses that God says through Moses to the people of Israel, saying, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years, and here's the key, to humble and test you in order to know what was in your hearts, whether or not you would keep his commands. And do we know how that went? Not very well. Not very well at all. So horribly wrong for Israel. Eventually, we know from history that they entered the promised land, but after continual disobedience, they're sent to exile twice. God's people, we saw last week, are in deep, deep trouble. They come to confess their sins because when John the Baptist, the prophet, turns up, we know judgment's around the corner, and it starts with God's people. So the question before us in this story is, will Jesus be obedient? Will Jesus be faithful when all of Israel has failed? The stakes couldn't be higher for any of us. And so, we set up the story, these temptations are unique for Jesus. They are unique to God's Son. As we've seen this clear vision of his mission going forward, they're unique to him. And we see in verse 2 this prelude to the first temptation. He fasts for 40 days, 40 nights. This is really significant because it's the parallel in the Jesus in the wilderness of 40 days and 40 nights. It's symbolically reenacting the 40 years that Israel was languishing, was wandering in the wilderness. And we remember they failed. They failed to obey God. They failed in their testing. So will Jesus succeed? What's going to happen? Well, we come to the first temptation here. Jesus' first test for provision. Satan, by the way, he says, if you are the Son of God, I think that's a really intriguing way to put it. He's really crafty here because he knows what's happened in the previous passage. He knows that Jesus has been baptized. He knows that God the Father has his approval. So it's not saying if you are the Son of God, but maybe since you're the Son of God. Satan's not so much questioning that Jesus is the Son of God. It's much more subtle than that. He's more crafty. He's more questioning the implications of Jesus' sonship. You know, we all heard that voice. So he's saying, well, if you're the Son of God, can't you fix your own problem? Can't you take matters into your own hands? You're hungry, right? Can't you meet your own needs? I mean, after all, God created human beings to eat. Can't you turn these stones into bread to feed yourself? What's really at the heart of this temptation? Well, it's really about who will Jesus trust? Whom will he obey? It's the same kind of question that Satan asks all the way back when Adam and Eve, and so many years ago in Genesis chapter 3, where he asked them, did God really say that you couldn't eat of the trees of the garden? See how crafty he's being? See the way in which he's trying to plant a seed of doubt? This is Satan's main thing, to get Jesus to distrust his Father that maybe he won't provide. And maybe if I'm in a situation where if my needs are to be met, maybe I'll be tempted to take matters into my own hands. See, what Satan doing here is trying to do is to drive this wedge of distrust between Jesus and his Father. Well, how does Jesus respond? Citing the word of God, really. He cites Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. In verse 4, he says, but he answered, it is written, very clear, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, obviously, the Bible doesn't physically fill our stomachs. You know, I'm not going to go and rip up a piece of Bible and try and eat it and go, oh, I'm full. That's not the point. What Jesus here is saying is if it comes down to it, When I choose between eating and seeking my own provision and disobeying the Lord, well, I'm going to not eat. I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust that obeying the Lord instead of eating, because I trust that God will meet my needs. I trust in that God will be faithful as I seek to be faithful. And so, well, you know, it's devil sensing that he's kind of not getting anywhere. He goes to the second temptation, but this second one ramps up further. So the first one was more about provision, physical need, food, but now he's talking about, okay, I'm going to target your refuge, your place of safety. Satan again attacking his idea of sonship. If you are the Son of God, but he's trying to say, prove it. Prove that you are truly the Son of God. And he says, what? If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Isn't that interesting? Satan's very crafty, because he's saying, oh, Jesus, you use scripture. I'm going to use scripture. Trying to catch him out. It's really intriguing, isn't it? Very crafty. Interestingly, he quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12, which is a promise. It's not a word for word, like if I go up onto the top of the church here, right, and then I jump off, am I expecting God to physically catch me? No. No, certainly not. But that's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to misuse scripture, whereas this is about a promise. When God's people are down and out, God will refresh them. God will be their safety. God will be their refuge. So it's another way of saying for Satan, well, are you going to trust God? When push comes to shove, are you going to trust him? And yet Jesus sees through this so clearly. Flatly quotes scripture. This time he quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus is not interested in Satan trying to stress test God. Because Jesus is saying, I can trust him in any situation. I can trust in an attempt to shift confidence from God. That's what Satan's trying to do, from his promises and his power. Jesus is saying, no, I will trust in my Father's place of refuge, that God is my strength, he is my safety. And so Satan then goes, fine. I've tried to get you with provision. I've tried to get you with seeking a place of refuge. Now he's saying, I'm going to go for the ultimate, the power and the glory. That's the third test, for power and glory. We see this in verse 8. The devil takes him to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Imagine seeing that. Imagine being lifted up from a very high mountain and being able to see all the kingdoms of heaven, the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Wow, what a sight. And he says, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Now, this is really interesting, because this was the reason or the purpose for where Jesus came to the world, because Jesus has come as a king to bring in a new kingdom, to bring all the nations and the kingdoms of the world under his dominion, under his authority. He came to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the temptation, the test for Jesus is not for him to claim the kings of the world, it's how in which he's going to do it. Because Jesus came to the world to claim the kingdoms of the world by going to the cross, by suffering, by following in Israel's footsteps to suffer and die and to rise. This was the plan. This was the plan from the get-go. This was the decree that was set before the foundations of the earth was laid. The Father would send the Son to the world so that the Son would die to purchase for himself a people, a kingdom that can't be shaken. But Satan's being crafty again. He's saying, oh, you can have this. He's offering a pain-free way to accomplish his mission. the testing of being pragmatic. You know, you can have all this, you just have to sell your soul. You know, it's an easy exchange, isn't it? You get what you want. Only at this point now, Jesus is going, no, there's no more debate here. There's no more consideration. He says, what? He says, away in verse 10, away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And at this point, the power and glory, all this is put to one side because of this amazing triumph. Because in verse 11, it's really subtle, but it kind of hits you in the face as well. Verse, the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Three times, and three times the devil comes, three times he fails, he is defeated, he is done. He kind of slinks off like a wounded soldier, just kind of like, oh, I'm done. He's defeated. But then it's really interesting as we reflect, because Jesus, the one who refused as the Son of God to satisfy his hunger by misusing his powers, who refuses angelic aid from jumping off the temple, who refuses to bow down and worship Satan, he's now ministered to, he's refreshed by these angels. He's ready for his ministry. See, where Israel had failed time and time again in areas of seeking provision, refuge, or finding their own refuge, seeking their own power and glory, Jesus triumphs by obeying God. He's the one who is faithful. It's a great news. This is great news. Not just for Israel, but for us. Jesus is the undefeated champion. He defeats Satan. He wins. So what that means for us, really simply as we close, is that we can trust Jesus as the faithful Son of God. We can trust him as the faithful Son of God. So crucial for us to remember this, because as Hebrews 4 reminds us, he empathizes or he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points or at all parts tempted as we are, yet without sin. We know we can trust him because he is truly faithful. He shows himself to be this way, demonstrates this. And this is important for us to reflect on. Ever since the fall, ever since this, for the insidious, the relentless pursuit, the persistent temptation of Satan for all of us has been this: go ahead and find what's good for you. Seek your good apart from God. You know what? If God doesn't meet your needs, go find them another way. Make your own truth. Take that shortcut. If you need something, just take it. Don't rely on God. If you lack confidence about him, you know, test him. If God is going to lead you to a place of suffering in your life, well, try and find a little shady way around it. That's what Satan wants us to do. But Jesus shows us so clearly what it looks like to follow in faith, to follow in obedience, because we're called to trust him in Christ alone for our salvation. He sets us a pattern of how for us to walk by faith, but not by sight. It's to live according to the settled assurance that God's word is true, that God provides, that God is our refuge. And Satan will try a thousand ways to try and move us, to try and shake us from that confidence. But Christ has defeated Satan. Christ is victorious. Christ, then, what does that mean? It means we can look to him and look to him alone, because Satan is just a defeated foe. See, it's not like Frodo Baggins, who stumbled and faltered and sort of accidentally had the Ring of Power destroyed. Now, Jesus has shown himself so clearly through overcoming temptation to be the faithful Son of God. So we can trust him when we face temptation. We can trust him Because he has been through it. Because he has proven himself faithful. And we can trust in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that through this time of testing, your Son shows himself to be the faithful Son of God. Father, I pray that we, when tempted, might trust in that truth. Trust in the faithfulness of him. We can rejoice that he had gone through life tempted but without sin, that he is faithful. So, Father, when we feel tempted, when we feel like Satan wants to get a stronghold in our life, we can turn to you as the one who is faithful, who provides, the one who is our refuge, and the one whose kingdom we truly belong to. It's in Jesus' name we ask all this. Amen.